Got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Four verses tonight, verses 24 through 27. As you're turning, I want to offer you a deal of a lifetime. The deal is this. I will give you a choice tonight of choosing a house in which to live. For the first year that you live there, all expenses, and I do mean all expenses, property expenses, utilities, food, everything pertaining to living will be paid for. After the first year, you will be responsible for all the expenses. Even if you don't live there, if you decide to move, you're still responsible for the expenses of that house. You have a choice of two. First one is this house. As you can see, it's a very beautiful house, a very big house. I don't know how many bedrooms are in the thing, but I imagine it's big enough that you could invite family and extended family over and have get-togethers. Probably there's a great room in there where you could feed 100 people. I don't know that per se. The grounds are immaculately kept. It looks into the upper right-hand corner there that might be a servant's dwelling who will take care of all the property for you. You don't have to do any of the lawn mowing or hedge trimming or anything like that. If you're into tennis, there's a tennis court. There's a nice-sized swimming pool and a cabana out there. There's plenty of ground to do whatever you want to do on it. It even looks like the servant's corner has its own swimming pool associated with it. It's clean. It's well-paved. It's just fantastic. That's choice A. Choice B. A little bit of a difference between those. What can I say about this? Well, there's plenty of clean air. You're not going to have noise from the neighbors. Utilities are cheap. There's no taxes on this land. And it's close to skiing, possibly year-round skiing. So if you're a skier and you don't play tennis, this might be a better choice. Which one are you going to choose? Well, remember what I said. After the first year, you're responsible for all the expenses. Based on what your income may be or may not be, the first one may not be affordable after the first year. Obviously, anyone can afford the second one. But who would want to? If I were to ask this question to most people in the world today, I would venture to guess that 99% would say, hands down, I'm taking A. The other 1% out of them, 99% of that 1% would say, it sounds like a trick question, so I'm taking B, because they know me. But I suggest to you tonight that if we were to ask Moses this question, he would have said, and let me just put them back side to side, he would have said B. Look at the text here tonight, and I'll suggest why he would say that. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There are a lot of verbs in this passage, and what I want to do here quickly is just list them for you. Oh, good grief. First one, he refused to be called. He chose to suffer. He chose the other way, to not to enjoy. He esteemed the reproach. He esteemed the riches. He had respect unto the recompense of reward. He forsook Egypt. He did not fear the wrath of the king, and he endured while seeing. I want to put them in order as to how these things which he did took place. You will not see this easily in an English text, but as you look at these verbs in the Greek text, the tense of the verb, the type of verbs that they are, indicate an order. And the first thing that he did, first two things actually, I don't know what's going on with this program, is he esteemed the reproach of, get back to my verse here, reproach of Christ as greater than the riches of Egypt or in Egypt. The word esteemed there is a Greek word, hegemai. It's also translated to count or to reckon. In other words, he took inventory. He looked at all the things and said, okay, what assets does this thing have? What liabilities does this thing have? As we compare the two, he chose the reproach of Christ as having a greater value than the riches of Egypt. That's a hard thing to do. How in the world did he come up with a value system like that? Well, there's a difference in the things of this world between their intrinsic value and their price tag, or at least sometimes there's a difference. There are things that the world will say has little value, consequently, a little price tag. What may have great value to you. For example, photograph of your children when they were young or something along those lines. Photograph is a buck at the most in order to film and developing. Of course, everything being digital now is different, but nonetheless, there's price tag on that thing is very, very small, but yet the value to you might be enormous because of what it represents. Some of the things of this world have a huge price tag and may have little value to you at all. That first home, who knows what that thing would sell for? And of course, depending on what part of the country you might find it, it's going to influence the value of the thing. But nonetheless, wouldn't bother me at all. Wouldn't tempt me to live in that type of thing. I don't know what I would do in a house that large. I'd probably get lost. I have no desire for it. And therefore, the price tag on it would be far more inflated than I'm willing to spend on the thing. Moses looked at what Egypt had to hold in riches. And he looked at the cost of being associated with Jesus Christ. And he said, being associated with Christ is of far greater value to me than all these material things that I would have if I stayed here in the palace. The second thing that he did was he chose, based upon his evaluation of the things, he chose to act accordingly. Well, if the reproach of Christ is of greater value, then in order to get that valuable thing, I'll have to choose to be associated with it. And if I choose to be associated with Christ, going to cost me. I'm going to suffer. Oh, I could enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's like living in that house for the first year. That's the pleasures. Not that living in that house would be sinful, but that's the pleasures, the temporary pleasures. But after that, could I afford it? We make decisions in life oftentimes based upon the immediate and not the long-term or the eternal. And Moses, when he made his thing, chose to suffer because he knew that the suffering was only temporal. The enjoyment of the pleasures were temporal. But what about the future? What about the future? So he chose, having esteemed. Consequently, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. If I'm going to say one is better than the other, and I'm going to choose this one, it means I can't have the other. And consequently, he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He was coming along. And by the way, when did this happen? Well, if you look at the very beginning of verse 24, it says, by faith, when Moses was come to years. That's a good interpretation, but it is not a good translation of the Greek text. Literally, the Greek text says, after Moses became great, or a great one. Now, the interpretation is good, because remember, he was Pharaoh's son by adoption when he was just a little boy. And he grew up in Pharaoh's house. And so, as a little guy, not very great in size or stature, also in authority. He was under tutors and so forth as he grew up and was trained. But when he became a man, now he's taller. Now he's fully grown. He's greater in size, and he's also greater in his position of authority in the kingdom of Egypt. So the interpretation is good. While the translation may not necessarily be accurate, it's a good thing here, the way they do this. He had a choice to make. Now that I'm a man, now that I'm not under Pharaoh's daughter's authority anymore, I'm my own man. Who is it that I will choose to identify with? Do I want to continue living the life of luxury? Or do I want to suffer and be identified with the people of whose race I am? A Hebrew. Remember, at that time, the Hebrews were enslaved. That's quite a choice. A second choice took place years later. I believe verse 27 is something that took place much, much later in time. For it says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured the seeing him who was invisible. Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 2, Moses is out and he's made this decision to identify himself with the people of Israel as a Hebrew. And one day he sees an Egyptian mistreating one of his brethren. And he gets a little irate, kills the man, buries him, thought everything was covered up, nobody would ever know. And the next day he sees two Hebrews arguing. And he goes and says, why did you smack the one on top of the head? Well, maybe that's not exactly what happened. But they said, well, didn't you do the same? Who's making you boss over us? And he became afraid. He took off to the backside of the desert, where he was for a good long time. There he gets married. There he has kids. And there one day when he was out tending the sheep, a voice out of heaven calls, and there's a bush burning in front of him without being consumed. I say that at that point that he saw the invisible God. And you say, well, How can you see the invisible God? Well, verse 27 says, by faith, he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He heard the voice of God. He was commissioned to go back to Egypt, which he did, not fearing the king. And you remember he came to the Pharaoh and he said, look, God has spoken to me and he has a message for you. Let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, no. Moses said, yes. Pharaoh said, no. And this went on 10 times. And finally, Pharaoh said, okay. How was Moses able to endure all that? I mean, the first time you come up and, look, God spoke to me, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, no. Well, okay, I'm going home. Well, he came back a second time. Maybe I'll give him another shot. Look, I really did talk to God. He really did say, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, nope, ain't going to do it. Despite all the miraculous display of God's power. And a third time and a fourth time. Why would he endure so long? Because he saw the invisible God. He said, look, I know this to be true. And if God says this is what's going to happen, it's going to happen. I don't care what you say. It's going to happen. And so he chose. Literally, he didn't fear because he saw and endured. And consequently, he said, we're out of here. We're forsaking Egypt. You mean you're going to stand up against the mightiest military power in the world? You and your brother and just a staff in each of your hands are going to stand up against the greatest military power in the world? Yep. Why is that? Because the invisible God I saw. And if it means I have to live in a tent out in the middle of a desert and there's not going to be much around, I'd rather do that and be obedient to the will of God than to live with all this stuff. The life of ease, of pleasure. Not necessarily that the pleasure itself was sinful, but the sinful part was out of the will of God. You can do a lot of good things out of the will of God that under other circumstances wouldn't be sin. But if Moses would have stayed and didn't refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been out of the will of God. Let's bring some closure to this. Let's put it all together. Why did he do these things? Well, he had respect unto the recompense of reward. The word respect is a Greek word, apoblepo. Apo is a preposition meaning away from. Blepo is a verb to see. It has the idea of fixing one's sight, of looking with a steadfast gaze, turning away from looking at one thing and fixing your eyes upon another. Moses' sight was upon this invisible God, whose will was supreme. And because of that, all throughout his life, he was reckoning, okay, what value does this have as compared to what God says this value has? And I came up with a little reminder for us. If someone were to give you $1 gazillion every day of your life for the rest of your time here, you would still have less money than if God gave you $1 for each day of eternity. $1 gazillion every day for all the years of my life. That's a lot of money. Yeah, it is. I can't figure that one out. Of course, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, but if I live to be 100, I still couldn't figure out what figure that would be. But if God would give me $1 for every day of eternity, I would surpass the gazillion for the rest of my life. That's hard to comprehend. Problem is, we look at the immediate, and all we see is the immediate. We don't think about the eternal and the consequences that we make. Where did Moses get this faith? Both of these things say by faith. I suggest to you that the source of his faith was his parents. We looked at that the last time, 2 weeks ago. By faith, his parents hid him. And you remember the story when Pharaoh's daughter comes along, his sister standing by, and he says, "Shall I go get a nurse for you?" And she says, "Yeah, and I'll pay her, and she can nurse him until it's time, and when it's time, he can come to my house." Well, she had him for a couple of years. And I suggest that in that period of those couple of formative years, Moses' mom and dad instilled in him the faith that he would later on need to make these decisions. I would imagine that they told him repeatedly what they did to preserve him, how that God had called him for a task. And it was because of that he had this faith. When you think of Moses' parents, what did they do that was so great? They put a kid in a basket and made it watertight. Well, that's not too terrific, is it? That's not going to change the world, is it? Yeah, because the one that was in it would. And sometimes we because we're looking at the immediate and we don't see the long term, we say, well, what good will it do me if I do these things? It's not a great deal. But maybe a generation from now, it will be. Because we don't look at the eternal. Secondly, what did his faith accomplish? He got these people who were rebellious people. He leads them on out, and they don't get very far, and they're ready to stone him. Because he took them up, and the Egyptians are coming, and they're crying unto him, and said, "You idiot, why did you do this? It would have been better if we stayed behind." And he gets them through the Red Sea, and through the miraculous power of God. They get on the other side, and what do they do? Well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? It would have been better for us to remain in Egypt and eaten the leeks and the onions, which just boggles my imagination, because they must have had breath mints coming out the gazoo. And then he goes up to talk with God on the mountain, and he comes back down, and what are they doing? They're making a golden calf, an idol. Pulls his hair out. And he has this problem even with his own Miriam. His wife. Was his wife or sister? Miriam. Sister. Got to put up with this, my own family? And he gets so upset he strikes the rock when he shouldn't have. And God says, "Okay, that's it. You're never going to make it into the promised land. But you're going to be stuck out here for 40 years with these people. Was it worth it?" The answer is, because the reward is eternal. There is a law of reciprocity. The law goes this way. Whatever it is that we are willing to surrender for the cause of Christ will be reciprocated in the reward of God in eternity. Whatever I am not willing to give up for the cause of Christ is forfeited and blessed. I can choose today to live a life of ungodliness and the pleasures of all kinds of sin. Hebrews says sin can be pleasurable. But what good will it do me? What will be the cost? On the other hand, if I am willing to give up as Moses was, by the way, can you think of any greater act in the Old Testament than the crossing of the Red Sea and the liberation of the people of Israel? And I'd say, I can't think of any. Moses was the greatest leader Israel ever had because he gave up more. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of little reputation. No reputation. Took on the form of a man. Being found in the image of man, he suffered even unto death. There is no greater act in all of history than what Jesus Christ did. And there's no greater exaltation than what he received. We look at the temporal and our eyes get big. We forget to look at the eternal. We see the immediate, we see the benefits, but we don't see the cost. Because we have our eyes focused and we don't look away and fix on something that's even greater. The recompense of the reward being identified with Jesus Christ, willing to suffer. I'll choose house B and never mind a bit the choice I've made. Let's pray. Father, encourage us in the things of the eternal over the things of the temporal. And enable us to forsake our own Egypts. Suffer, if necessary, esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater than the riches that this world has to offer. May our eyes be constantly focused on the one who is invisible, but who is the holder of eternity, all the great blessings thereof. In that great name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Good week.